It's good to see you tonight and to be able to turn in the Word of God and see what it is that the Bible has to say about things that are so important. You know, this morning was a little bit of a continuation, really, of what we did on Wednesday night. It's just that it really it becomes exceedingly clear how when people don't believe the Word of God, when they don't fear the Word of God, something that they've read that's just as clear as day to anybody else that might read the same thing means nothing to them. And to see how Eve missed it, and how the spies missed it, how the Pharisees missed it when a blind man could see Jesus Christ because of all of them, because of belief, it just really, truly puts the fear of God in you to think, God's trying to talk to me and I may be missing this, and you don't want to miss anything that God has to say. Never. Ever. And not as a church, not as an individual, not as a family. Truly, when we pray, and we do pray a lot around here, praying individually and as a staff and prayer meeting and all that, I don't say that for any other reason than to say that it's so necessary for us constantly to be led by the Spirit of God and the understanding of these things that are in this Bible. And tonight, we have an interesting topic that's found for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If I ask you, are you worthy of salvation? What would you say? No, huh? Are you worthy to be called a child of God? You know, the centurion had the same attitude that we do in response to that. He called for the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted him to come to his house and heal his servant. Actually, he just wanted him to heal his servant. He didn't even want him to come to his house. And he said to him, he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But look at this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians, and he says in verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Look what he says there. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now we understand Paul praying that he would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and that he would fulfill the work of faith with power, but that he would count you worthy of this calling. You know, what's he talking about? Well, when you go back in the text, he says in verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So that's what he's telling them. You're called into this thing. Look here, he's going to come in flaming fire in verse 8 at his second coming. And in verse 10 he says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believe in that day. And so he says, I want God to count you worthy of this calling. And so that, I'll tell you what, if that's what he's praying, and if that's what he wants us to be, though we may feel unworthy, you know what we need to do? We need to examine these scriptures and find what it is about our call, or what it is about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is about that will, what it is about this Bible, what it is about our position in Christ, that Paul is concerned that we would be counted worthy of something that we know that we're not worthy to have. And hopefully, as we look at this, it will really help us in understanding the great relationship that we have with the Lord. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Truly, Father, we are delighted for all that you do in our lives. Tonight, Father, we again lift up David Stangret and Roger Harrison, the pastors that are in Toronto and in Wisconsin, for whom we're praying this week. We ask you, please, Lord God, to help them. Strengthen them as they preach and give them wisdom as they study. And compassion, Father, for their folks, and good leadership for the church. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you raise up and continue to raise up good families. Grow the churches, Father, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and also in the increase of God. Tonight, Father, we have an opportunity to see some wonderful things in the Scripture, and we ask you, please, Lord God, help us to be able to understand what we're reading here. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that our lives will truly be affected, greatly affected by the things that we see in the Scripture, according to your will and as you teach us, Father. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if the Lord wants us to be counted worthy of something that he's given to us, then he intends for us to do that. It'd be like this. Let me give you an example. Tonight we have families that are here and many children that are represented by those families and parents that are represented by those families. And you know, it would be really something if every morning you got up, living at home, you woke up and you came into the kitchen and your mother had made something for you to eat. And you just fell on the floor and said, but Mom, I'm not worthy of this. You know, like, you know, would you stop with the routine already? Just eat your eggs. And you go and you come back. And of course, now some of you are kind of wishing that maybe your kids would do that because so much is taken for granted. But the idea is they're your children. And you don't expect them to come in and say, but I'm not worthy of this love that you show me. I'm not worthy of this birthday present that you've given me. I'm not worthy of this care that you take care for me. I'm not worthy that you should pay the light bill so that we could have electricity. I mean, you don't think of that. You're appreciative, but you don't say that. Your parents don't expect you to say that. We don't expect our children to say that because they are worthy. They're our children. So many people that have children, they'll say this, I want my children to have it better than I did. And for you to have that philosophy or that thought or that principle in your life is certainly, you don't feel that way. Well, we are God's children as well, and there are some, and he certainly wants to count us worthy of some things that he has provided for us. And so tonight we want to look at what those things are. To be able to fulfill this prayer that Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11 when he said, I'm praying always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. There are some things that you're going to have to go through. And the first one of those is found in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The Lord is speaking with his disciples. And I realize, again, we're now in that famous chapter that's written to Israel and God's picking disciples and so forth. But, you know, he establishes something here that is true and we've experienced. So we know that we can at least make an application spiritually as it concerns this text. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me, here's that word, is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, in the concept of what the Lord is speaking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that he would count you worthy. Do you know something? There's one thing that you're going to experience, potentially, in your relationship with the Lord as he counts you worthy of your calling. And you know what it is? A sword. A sword. He didn't say, you know, in Luke he goes even further to say that we are to hate father and mother and son and daughter. And the whole point has to do with discipleship, and it comes down to this. In my family, where our children are being raised, or have been raised, in the Bible and in church, if a child, one of our children, which they've done, takes a stand against the things of the Lord, then you know who they've taken a stand against as well? They've taken a stand against me. And therein lies the sword. Because I made a choice to love the Lord more than to love that child who would choose to be disobedient to the Lord. There's a sword. Do you see it? And what happens is, the Lord says, I didn't come to send peace. You know something, when we raise our children, particularly in church, children are raised up in church, everybody wants, and God willing we would have, children and families who were absolutely the same in every respect concerning the things that are in this Bible. But it doesn't often work out that way. So many preachers, Billy Sunday, well-known evangelist. Some of you, that's not a familiar name, but for many of you, it is a very well-known name. Preached during the time of the Prohibition. An outstanding evangelist. Many souls came to the Lord Jesus Christ. All four of his children strayed from the Lord. He didn't run after them. That sword fell, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love God more than I'm going to love those children. So often in church, the families are together, but there's something going on where dad, being led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, says, this family needs to go in this direction, and mom says, I don't want to go in that direction. There goes the sword. He loves his wife. You know he does. But he can't love her more at that time than he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord wants him to be worthy of a call. And that would be to follow me. And so many times, there are instances where there's a struggle in the family because somebody makes a decision to follow God and it's painful for the other person. Abraham loved Ishmael. And Ishmael was already a teenager by the time that Isaac had been weaned, and Sarah said, it is time for that boy and that woman to get out of here. And that thing was grievous. And Abraham did not want to do it, even though he'd already heard from God that the promise was coming down to Isaac, and he was hesitant to do that. And God showed up and he said, hearken unto the voice of thy wife. And I mean, that sword fell. There was not peace in that household until that household got together and followed the Lord in what God wanted to do. They sent that boy Ishmael out. They sent Hagar out. And when they did, peace came back into the house. If Abraham had refused and said, pulled up his belt and said, you got to understand something, woman. I already did this trick with you one time before. You were the one that came up with the idea about Hagar in the first place. We wouldn't even have Ishmael if it hadn't been for you. I'm not listening to you again. What are you talking about? And if he'd have pulled that thing, they would have been in disobedience to God. The illustration that Paul uses in Galatians about the separation between the law and salvation could have never been given because they would have kept somebody around in the house. God wouldn't keep them around. Don't you know, and we've talked about it before, that sword fell at the prodigal son's home. You got to know it did. If that mother was still alive, and that dad sent that boy off with half their possessions and never seemingly bothered to check up on him, just said, we're going to pray and see if that boy will come back. You got to know there was something tough going on at home. It's always tough when the sword falls. But we have to understand something. The relationship that we have with God, when it comes down to being worthy of His calling, for God to count you worthy, there all of us get tested in this arena. And it comes down to this. Are we going to do what God says, regardless of whether He reveals that to mom or dad? Or are we going to go with our heart? Or are we going to go with our idea? That's why God set up this order, and He said, now listen, here's how it goes. God, Christ, God's the head of Christ. Christ's the head of the man. Man's the head of the wife. Gentlemen, if there's a sword that falls over following God, you better be sure that you're following Christ. Because if that sword falls in disagreement between you and mom, but it's because of your idea and not because you're following Christ and the Word of God, and He's not your head, then I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have chaos in your household. Suddenly, now, the devil's going to be wielding that sword and trying to separate something that God wants to keep together. But if you're following Christ, then wife, the hardest thing in the world you're going to have to do is submit at that point to the leadership of your husband. Because listen, if he is the man of God that God wants him to be, when that sword falls, his love for Christ is going to cause him to follow Christ and ignore you. And you're not going to be happy about it. But to be worthy of God, that's the way it has to be. When we went to Bible college, as I've mentioned to you before, there were 46, I think, students that started, and all of us got up and said the same thing in our testimonies. God called us here. We know God called us to preach, and right here, that's where we're supposed to be. 12 of us graduated 3 years later. And several of those men that left for this reason. Their wives said, "I can't take it here anymore. I can't stand this place. Dr. Rubin's a chauvinist." God rest his soul, he was. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a woman in here tonight who had to put up with a man that got his head full of that stuff while he was in school. And you know something? In spite of the fact that it was uncomfortable, in spite of the fact that it was probably the worst year of our marriage, the third year of Bible college, when that sword fell, she followed God. Now, there are a lot of other things, listen, that we have not done right in our marriage. I'm not holding ours out as the example of how you ought to do it. But in that one respect, her testimony is, if she were the one doing the preaching tonight, she's not, and she's not going to. I wouldn't dare open that opportunity. I've said too many things from here to open that opportunity. Love you. She'll tell you if she's given her testimony, the reason I stayed is I feared God. I feared God. So listen, I'm going to tell you something. Families, when there is a sword that falls, when there is this lack of peace in the family, it is not always the devil trying to break up something that is to be unified. Sometimes it is God that is putting you, He's not intending to put you through this. You're going through something that requires one person in that family to say, "This is the direction we're going. This is the way God has shown me to do it. And I don't care whether you like it or you don't. We are going this way." Boom! And the sword falls. And God says, "Now there's a man right there worthy of me. Here's a man right there worthy of the calling." And you know something? It's not easy, folks. It's not easy. And sometimes, honestly, in the family, that thing is revealed to mom because dad's a little off base and stubborn and self-willed about some things. And the Lord's, like in the case of Sarah, working in the companionship of that relationship. And they take that thing for the Lord. And I'm telling you what, that thing has to drop on God's side every time. God said, "I did not come here and allow you guys to just go willy-nilly any direction you want to go, because that's the way you feel like going. It falls on truth and it falls with me, and somebody in there better stand up for me." And I'm telling you then, when it comes down to this, listen. It is paramount as parents. Some of you are brand new parents. Some of you hope to be parents someday in the future. It's paramount that you, as husband and wife, get this thing settled wherever there is that kind of divide. Get it settled with God and come out as one in peace. And then when it falls to your children say, "But I don't like it that way." Whew. Too bad. That's the way God said it's going to be, and that's how we're going to do it around here. And your children are like, "We don't like that." It's too bad. Because you have already lived long enough to know there's many times when that thing has happened to you, you didn't like it either. It's never comfortable. It's never comfortable. But we got to stand for God. And that's what he said here. And that's part of being counted worthy, is to always look at that thing and see what that Bible says and pray and see what God says. And if you need, get counsel to find out where God is on the thing, and then fall out with God and let everybody else figure out how they're going to deal with it. Somebody just take a stand for God. All right, turn to Acts chapter 5. Here's another one. The sword. The sword is the first one. And being counted worthy. of this calling, the sword. I think sometimes, I said, you know, not necessarily God leads you. I think sometimes He did it to Hezekiah. Sometimes He'll lead you into a place where He knows there's going to be disagreement with husband and wife, just to see how you do. He did it with Hezekiah. Just wanted to find out where his heart was. He'll let you get into something. He said, okay, let's see how you do here. And then see if the sword will fall in there, and somebody will take a stand for God, and the rest of the people go, oops, if we don't want to have an enemy in a split here, better get on with God. Acts chapter 5, here's another one. Now in Acts chapter 5, you know what's going on. Peter and the apostles have been preaching, and a man back in Acts chapter 3 was healed. And that caused a huge stir, and people are getting saved. And so there's a council of the Pharisees and the elders and the scribes and the priests, man. They are trying to shut this business down. They have told the disciples, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They threatened them. They put them in prison for at least a period of time. And they come out and they're still preaching. Hadn't slowed down anything. And in Acts chapter 5, they're caught again. They're caught again. And in verse 27, when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, here it is. We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree, and there he goes preaching again. All right, now, in verse 34, Gamaliel stands up. He says, guys, you know what? You know what? You're wasting, in verse 34, Acts chapter 5, you're messing up here. Because in verse 36, there was a guy named Theudas. He boasted himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. In other words, when the leader died, everybody just broke it up. After this man arose Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, drew away much people after him, had a tax revolt. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. So, not content to take Gamaliel's very wise counsel, verse 40, to him they agreed. I mean, they do take it, but not without first trying to do something else. Watch. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let him go. Verse 41, here it is. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. All right, so the first one is the sword. If you don't take the sword, you know, if that sword, you know, if you're going to keep peace with mom, keep peace with husband, keep peace with the kids at the expense of following what the Lord wants you to do, not worthy of me. Here's the second one. There comes a time when you're obedience to God causes you, first one was sword, here's the second one, to suffer. Suffering is the second one. Suffering. They departed the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. When we took our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me read it again. He said this. He said, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now listen, you don't have to, and I don't have to, go out of our way looking for a reason to suffer. You don't need to leave here and say, "Oh, I haven't been suffering anything for the Lord. I'm sure that I must not be counted worthy. I got to go suffer," and then go make yourself a nuisance somewhere so somebody clobbers you in the eye, and then you come in here and go, "Look at there, man, I'm suffering for Jesus." You don't have to do that. Look what the Bible says. Just live godly. Just live godly. You say, does that mean I'll suffer? Yeah, in time. Not around here, necessarily. But you will in time. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's going to happen. You don't have to go out of your way looking for it, and you don't have to get all upset that you might be backslidden, that it hadn't happened to you in the last, you know, 3, 4, 5 weeks. Just take a stand for Jesus. Let me tell you something. You consider the world we live in and this country we live in today and the laws that have been codified through judicial decisions now, where you've got transgender and everybody using the same bathroom and same-sex marriages, and you got this no profile, and you know, all the immigration and 3 or 4 different religions and people blowing up things. Just keep on living for Jesus. Just keep on living for Jesus, and in time, it'll come to your doorstep. You understand? You don't have to go out looking for it. And the question is, what are you going to do? You know, we've commented in here from time to time about mega churches, and obviously we do it as an illustration of the Bible, but we also do it, you know, to help you see from the Scripture why it's not a good idea to be in one of those. And tonight, you know, when I think about mega churches, I don't think they only go to worldliness to get up a crowd so they can save some souls, which is what they say. We play this kind of music, and we have the videos, and we do the shorts and the Starbucks, and you know, come as you are and be what you are, and we don't bother you, you don't bother us. We give you 7 services, no Sunday school, no prayer meeting. You know, just leave your money and raise your hands and roll your eyes back in your head and have yourself a big time on us. You know, I think that one of the compelling reasons is worldliness. I believe that. But I think another reason is they don't want to suffer. You know, when Paul, and here's why I say that, when Paul was preaching and he went down there to Galatia, or wrote a letter to Galatia, he said, "Now, the guys, I was down there and I told you that the way to get saved was through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the simplicity of what Jesus Christ had already done for you on the cross. And that seemed to be fine to you. As a matter of fact, you loved me so much that you were willing to take out your own eyes and give them to me. And now somebody came in after that and introduced this idea that what you need to do is be circumcised and keep the law and do all that." And he says, "You know something? The reason for them doing that is so they don't have to suffer persecution for the cross. They don't want to go through what I'm going through. And so they're telling you, just take it easy." Well, listen, if you're so much like the world and the world is against Jesus, they're not coming after you. If you're, you know, in a mega church, you're just like they are. The music sounds, I was somewhere the other day, and they said, "Yeah, that's Christian music playing in on the PA system here at this restaurant." And I said, "Really? That sounds just like all the other wrong music. Can't even tell the difference. You can't hear the words in either one." So you're going to suffer. And like I said, if it doesn't come your way and you're living godly, you know, praise the Lord. But if it does, you can either crawl up into a turtle shell and say, "Oh, I'm scared to death. I don't want to take this stand here because everybody will be against me." Or you can be like the disciples and say, we ought to obey God rather than men. And if it means that you have to suffer some for that, then the Lord will look up there in heaven. He goes, "You know right there? That's good. I count that worthy of this calling." Some of you experienced it right after you got saved. You went to your family all excited and you said, "You know what, I just got saved and I know we've been in this religion, but I'm telling you something, this religion is wrong, you need to trust Jesus Christ." And the family sword fell and the suffering started. And the Lord, and you stuck with it, the Lord said, "That's good right there. That's good." All right, let me give you another one. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know something? There are only three of these. You say, wow. Yeah, but this one has a lot of points. No. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk, what's that next word? Worthy. See, the Lord does want you to be worthy. To be worthy of, to be one of His children, to be worthy, to suffer shame for His name, and then this, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, the vocation wherewith you are called is this. Your occupation is the job you do to pay your bills, or you did until you were retired, to pay your bills, and what you're involved in. But when He says that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, God has something for each of us to do. And when you're in that thing that He has for you to do, that's your vocation wherewith you are called. And when you're called to that, like Paul was as an apostle, he says, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How are you going to do that? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's only one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all who's above all and through you all and in you all. You wouldn't know that to see all the churches that have come from that one body. But it is so. There's one. Now, when you look at the characteristics, okay, we're doing S's, so let me give it to you. Sword is the first one. And it can divide families. And suffering is the next one. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the third one is a spiritual walk. A sword, suffering, and a spiritual walk. He said that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called. Now let me ask you something about these things he mentions here in verse 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness. Does that remind you of anybody? Who does that remind you of? Jesus Christ. He said, I am meek and lowly. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Who's that sound like? Does it sound like anybody you know? When God revealed, when the Lord appeared before Moses, and Moses was in the cleft of the rock, and he said, I'm going to make my back parts pass before you. Then he proclaimed some things. He said, the Lord God. These things, long suffering and forbearing. In love. Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see God all over that stuff in verse 2? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he mentions all that. One Lord, one God, one Spirit. Those are all characteristics of God. So he tells you, he said, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That means that you're going to have a spiritual walk. With lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Now, let me ask you something. If the first thing, first test of worthiness, if you will, was a sword that comes down hard between a husband and his wife or family and their children, that's hard, isn't it? All right, let me ask you this next one. If the next one that comes down is suffering shame for His name, do you think that's easy or is that hard? That's going to be hard. Let me ask you about this lowliness and meekness and long suffering and forbearing one another in love. Easy or hard? It's going to be hard. Going to be hard. You see, because in lowliness, what I've got to do as one of us is I got to put myself down and esteem everybody else better than myself. That's Scripture. Got to humble myself. And the Lord said, you want to be a minister? Some of you want to be ministers. He said, then you're going to have to be the servant of all. You have to be the least. And you know something? That's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. It is, listen, it is if you really do love the person, you know, but listen, don't you love, I know tonight, I know this, I've seen you guys together, So many times, it's got to be true. Husbands and wives that are in here tonight, and families, you guys love each other. I know that. I know you do. But if we had little cameras set up around your house, I mean, all discreet, all right, all proper, and we just let the thing roll in your ordinary course of the week, and then we just kind of played back bits and pieces of the episodes, somebody might question whether there's any lowliness going on in that house. Because for some reason, the other person's always got to be right. We don't practice much lowliness at home. My way or the highway, woman. You want to eat? Yeah, well then we're going my way. Okay. I mean, you know, now I'm just, you know, funny with you. But sure, there's always, sometimes, am I right? Sometimes there's a little bickering that goes on. Yeah, but that, you know why that goes on? It's that lack of lowliness. Because you get up on your little Shetland pony and, you know, you got to. Be the whatever in your household, see. And meekness. Now, how's that? That meekness, you know, we've said it before, but it's all that power of God inside of you, completely under control, absolutely yielded, so that the Lord God, the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ in you can do anything they want to with you. A person who is meek is absolutely under the control of God. His mouth is under God's control. His eyes are under God's control. His ears are under God's control. His heart's under God's control. He and God are not in a conflict. God's got His hands on the clay and He can do absolutely whatever He wants to with the clay. And the person He's got in His hands is like, amen, glory to God, do it. That's meek. And, you know, it's not easy. Because we have our own aspirations, we have our own ambitions, we have our own desires. We want to kind of, you know, look at the things we want to look at, and listen to the things we want to listen, and eat the things we want to eat, and all that. And God is struggling with that clay a lot of times, really struggling with that clay. He says, I want you to walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you're called. Listen, it's God that called you. Listen, when you, some of you have ridden horses before. I don't ride anymore, but I would, and I will, if I ever get the opportunity, Lord willing. And I love to ride. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get on that horse is way more powerful than the rider. But that horse willingly yields itself to your spurs, your reins, your saddle, and goes where you want to go and does what you want to do. And the beauty, when you have a horse that is that yielded to you, the beauty is you know you've got this great power, this great trained horse, if it's a cutting horse or a cow horse or a race horse, whatever, under your control, and you can do with it as you please. That's a wonderful feeling. And you got to know that with God, He's like, man, now that guy right there is worthy of this calling because I can do anything with him that I want to do. And He doesn't fight me on it. Jesus never fought God on God's will. He did make a petition. But he said, I want you to understand, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And He did not fight Him. And He went to the cross. That's meekness. And I'm going to tell you something, boy. Listen, Joey, you and I are in the same church. You know, if God's got His hands on me and I'm meek, that is, He can do with me as He pleases. He's got His hands on you and He can do with you as He pleases. And we're lowly, esteeming one better than the other. You and I aren't going to have conflict. How is it then there's so much conflict among brethren? You see the problem? And the problem is because we have our own ideas. Well, okay, then the next part of verse 2. With long suffering, what's long suffering? I'll wait around on you until you figure out that my way was right. Not really. You know what long suffering is? Not everybody that's in here tonight is exactly where God wants them to be tonight. You're in church. I say you. We are in church. But we're not all necessarily right now where God wants us to be. There's some lowliness. Amen. There's some meekness. But God's struggling with some things going on in your life. You know what He's doing? He's putting up with that. And you know what He's telling you? Listen, if I had to, some of you guys have been saved for a while, some of you hadn't been saved very long, said, listen, if I had to put up with all that nonsense out of you for all that period of time, why don't you have enough grace to put up with that nonsense in somebody else until they come around? That's long suffering. In family relationships, you know, over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells the wives there to be in subjection to their own husbands. And they're even describing a situation where the husband is not living according to the Word of God. You know what she has to do? She's got to be long-suffering until God can bring that man around. And sometimes that may take 3 or 4 years. Or longer. And she just puts up with it. Long-suffering. Takes a while and have to suffer with it. Sometimes, you know what? Never comes around. And that's what the next word is for. Forbearing one another in love. So two people got married and they lived happily for 50 years. And they were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And now by this time there's grandkids, of course, on the scene. And one of the grandchildren was engaged and she was preparing to be married. And she went to her grandmother. She said, Mother, I've got to ask you the secret. What, how in the world did you and Grandpa have 50 years of marriage and survived to seem to be so happy? She said, oh, I'll tell you very simply. This was my secret. When I met him and we decided to marry, and we did get married, there were some problems. And she said, I got out a piece of paper and I wrote down his 10 worst faults. And then I tore up the paper and I never brought it up again. Now, you know what? She didn't say he got those 10 faults corrected. She may have had to live with that for her entire life. But she just decided, I'm not going to bring it up anymore. That's forbearing one another in love. Listen, we aren't perfect. If we were perfect, we'd be in heaven. But we're not perfect. And you know something? We all have personalities. And when God saved us, He went to work on us. But our personalities pretty much like they were before we got saved. Just some things on the inside changing, but, you know, kind of still the same as we were in many respects. And not a whole lot of hope of that changing now for some of us. And if you got somebody that loves you, you know what they have to do? They got to learn to put up with that. Just got to learn to put up with it because you're not going to change it. How many of y'all that are married, have been married for a good while now, tried to change something in your spouse's life that you didn't like? Yeah, there's hands going up and hands being pulled down and, you know, I see all that, yeah. How'd it go for you? It seemed like the more you brought it up to try to change it, the worse it got, didn't it? You're not going to change it. You can change yourself if you're so minded to do it, but you're not going to, you have no, absolutely no hope of changing another person. You know the thing to do? Just put up with it. Forbearing one another. Why? You say, why would I do that? Because you love them. You know, there was a time when Ann and I were discussing something and I said to her, you know, you need to do it this way. Just like you did to your wife. She said, well, if that's true, then what you're telling me is you don't love me the way that I am. What'd you have to bring that up for? Well, I'm going to tell you something. That really struck a chord with me. Because that's what this says, forbearing one another in love. If you love me, it ought to be okay. Some of y'all over here going, I don't want it to be okay. I know. I know. I didn't either. But I'm going to tell you something. It's really funny. You know, we've got 36 years of practice on this right now. I told y'all when we had our 33rd anniversary that I said to her on that day, I said, you know, the things that you do, I didn't say did, the things that you do that used to annoy me are now the things that make me laugh. You know what that is? It's forbearance. You know who put that in there? The Lord. I didn't come equipped with that. I didn't want to forbear that in love. Now say all that personal illustration there and relate it to marriage, because isn't that what the church is? The bride of Christ? Aren't we one to be married to the Lord? Isn't marriage an appropriate illustration for something like this? It isn't easy. It is hard to forbear one another in love, to be with somebody through long suffering in lowliness of mind, saying, I think I got a better way, but I'm going to defer here because that's not my call. And I'm going to be meek and let God do exactly what He wants. Why would I do all that? Verse 3, for one reason, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, when you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in your household, it's quiet. When you don't, it's usually not quiet. Just get a little loud. Like one person said, we don't have arguments, we just have loud discussions. All right, well now look at a couple of things. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at this. He prays this for the Colossians just like he did for the Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 1, look at this. Verse 9. Colossians 1, 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Here he is, he's praying for them, just like he was the Thessalonians. And desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Watch it. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know what God's pleased with? He is pleased when He finds in you and me the same characteristics that He sees in Himself. Particularly those that weren't there before that He had to put in there because you and I were endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Through His characteristics of lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. He said, now that right there, that's worthy. I'm pleased with that. I can go with that. That's good. You see, that's not an isolated thing with the Lord. It doesn't say a whole lot about it. Because truly, we are overwhelmed with what God has done for us. Look in the first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Thessalonians. You're in Colossians, just go one. Philippians and then Colossians and then 1 Thessalonians. And look at chapter 2. You see it one more time here in verse 12. You know, when God says it three times, that you'd walk worthy of the vocation, that you'd walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who called you unto His kingdom and glory. I think he really means it. He really means it. So you know what we need to do? We need to put ourselves aside for the Spirit of God. That's what we need to do. We need to put ourselves aside for the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God is trying to do something with us. And we have to walk worthy of that calling, have to walk worthy of the Lord in order to be able to do that. You put yourself aside for the Spirit, for the body, for this church, for the body of Christ, and for the Lord God. So you see, truly, when we come into this, we can honestly say, you know, I'm not worthy of this. Just like the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Come to my house. No, I'm not worthy of that. But once you get to become His child, He wants you to be worthy. And just want to remind you, there are times in your house where the person following God has to say, uh-uh. As much as I love you, we're not going to do this. No. We're going to do God. We're going to do Jesus. We're going to do it the Word of God way. And suffering, it's coming your way whether you want it to or not if you'll just take a stand for Jesus Christ. It's coming. And a spiritual walk where you put the work of God, the call of God, the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Lord God above yourself, and those that He has put you with above yourself. In meekness, molded just like God wants you without giving Him any difficulty while He's spinning you on the wheel. Long suffering when others aren't where you are, but they'll get there. And forbearing when they never will be for one reason, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. so absolutely, absolutely necessary. And may God help us as we do. Father, thank you so much tonight for the opportunity to see in the Scripture these wow, interesting verses. And help us, Lord God, to live by the things that we see here. Oh, Father, how much we need the direction of your word and how much we need to be obedient to your word, Heavenly Father. May it continue to work in our lives, in our families, in our children, in our church. We ask you to do these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.